Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Our reading today is verses 39 through 56. As I mentioned a few moments ago when we read 2 Samuel, Hannah's prayer, there's a lot of parallel, there are a lot of echoes in Hannah's Old Testament song and Mary's New Testament song. These are today two of the five songs we find in the New Testament. When God is at work redeeming His people, people sing His praises. As we like to say around here, saved people sing. Well, two of the saved people we'll read about, Elizabeth and then Mary, they will sing. And so we will take a peek at their faith and their knowledge and their joy in the work of God. Let us hear God's word together, beginning at verse 39 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Pray with me. Our Lord and God, we would love to have the faith and the zeal and the energy and the joy that these two, Elizabeth and Mary, display here in the Scripture. And it's not far-fetched for us to have that. So we ask that by your word this day, by the power of your Spirit this day, you would remind us of all that we know to be true about your wonderful and mighty hand in the work of redemption. All that we've learned in the Scriptures, all that we have heard over the years in Sunday school and Bible reading and preaching. Take these things and show us the joy of our salvation, that you are the God who stretches out his arm and saves a people. Show us that this day, and may that joy overflow in our hearts that we can't help but sing your praises. We ask for that grace, and we pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday in the afternoon, after some yard work, I was resting on the couch and was watching the Winston-Salem Open, the local tennis tournament where many professionals come and play, and they do so in our own community, our own backyard, as it were. And in watching that tournament, the commercials that came on TV were very interesting. They were for all kinds of things. There was one particular commercial that came through about 3 or 4 times that really caught my attention. And this is a very interesting cultural phenomenon, I do believe. It showed a display of young men who were, let's just say, for lack of a better word, were effeminate in nature. And then they took the word masculinity and said, "Here's what it means in the dictionary." And I think they went and found the worst definition you could find to suit their purposes. And then these young men would say, "Masculinity is me being human." Now, I started scratching my head and thinking to myself, self, this doesn't make sense. Masculinity is what masculinity has always been. It's being male. It's characteristics and features of manhood. We find definitions of it in the Bible. And that commercial rolled a few more times, and I got to thinking, this is just more of this politically correct world where if we change the definitions, if we change the terms, if we change things to suit us, we'll have a happy little world. No longer do we conform to a standard. Standards conform to us. And we see it all over our culture, not just with the definition of masculinity. Another television commercial last night, different programming. Pet commercials. Pet commercials with pet moms and pet dads. Now, full disclosure, I have a 6-year-old poodle. 93% of the time we love him to death. But I am not his father. My wife is not his mother. But we live in a culture that has put away true motherhood. We live in a culture that has abortion rates that are beyond the roof. Abortion rates to which we ought to be embarrassed about. Yet we're pet parents. Now, I love my dog. And I treat him like family. He's the family dog. He's part of the pack. We understand all that. But we've changed the terms. We've changed terms not so that we measure up to terms, but so that reality conforms to who we are. And we've seen it in recent years with the redefinition of marriage. We see it with the redefinition of gender. And friends, we're seeing it before our very eyes in relation to the gospel. And I think the number one culprit of those who are changing the terms of the gospel, sadly, is the Church of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's one thing for the world around us to be doing whatever they're doing. But it's another, isn't it, when the church tampers with the gospel. The gospel is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. The gospel, dear brothers and sisters, is our only hope. And if we tamper with it, we have no hope. For we have no gospel and we have no Savior. And so in our passage today here in Luke chapter 1, we have a picture, a story of two pious women. No, they're two pious pregnant women. We've seen in the stories we've read from Luke's gospel in the past couple of weeks, one is a geriatric pregnancy, Elizabeth, a woman old in her age, barren, unable her entire life to have a child. By the miracle of God, she and Zechariah will soon, it's 6 months in, so 3 more months, they will have in their home John the Baptizer, the last great prophet before Jesus. And then we have a young maiden, Mary, somewhere around the age of 12, 13, 14 years old. By the power of the Holy Spirit, at this point in time in the story, she has now conceived, and baby Jesus is in her womb. And so we have these two pious pregnant women, both very godly, both giving us songs of the New Testament, both giving us a glimpse of their faith. So I want us to take a look at this passage from three perspectives. And the first perspective is this, an awareness of the Lord at work. These two women have an awareness of the Lord at work. You know, every week when we get ready to hear God's word and hear it both read and preached, we ask for this. We pray, oh Lord, give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that perceive, and give us hands and feet that go and do the work which you have laid before us. Dear friends, that is exactly the result we see in the lives of Mary and Elizabeth. They have eyes that see. They have ears that hear. They have hearts that perceive. And they have hands and feet and even bodies, wombs, that are willing to do the work of redemption of God Almighty. They have an awareness of the Lord at work. And I want you to know that to have that awareness is a work of the Holy Spirit. You can look with your human eyes at what is taking place in the world, and your human eyes will see despair. Your human eyes will see poverty. Your human eyes will see injustice. Your human eyes will see world hunger. Your human eyes will see all sorts of social injustices and needs. And yes, they are true and real. But a person of the Spirit understands that God is at work in this world, and this world is the way it is because Adam and Eve sinned. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, we understand that God has cursed this world. That this entire world, all creation, is groaning under the power of sin. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, it eagerly awaits the redemption or the adoption of the sons and daughters of God. All creation is under travail. We sing at Christmas, beneath life's crushing load, forms are bending low. But we also sing joy to the world. The Lord is come, let earth receive her king. He comes to make his blessings known as far as the curse is found. Dear brothers and sisters, how do you see the world? Do you see God at work? How do you see the work of the church? How do you see your fellow worshipers? Do you see God at work in them? Do you have eyes to see that? Ears to hear it, hearts to perceive it, hands to serve. We see that this is a work of the Holy Spirit, for we know from last study that John the Baptizer, in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, is already full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a rarity. He's a special case. The Spirit is at work in him, and John, when Mary enters the house, he does his somersaults. He does his leaps. It's in a sense, if you will, John doing his first prophetic work. He's saying, in a sense, dear mom, Jesus is in the house. Dear mom, the one of whom I will proclaim as a voice crying in the wilderness in my adult years, he is in this house in the womb of cousin Mary. There's an awareness of the Lord at work that the Holy Spirit gives us. And you'll notice as the passage goes on that Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exults. She proclaims. She cries aloud. Now, how many of you, when someone comes in your house, give a Holy Spirit-inspired exclamation? Usually we open the door, and as it's swinging open, we're turned around, headed back to the kitchen, just say, oh, drop your purse anywhere. Glad you're here. But what does Elizabeth say? She says some of the most wonderful words, some of the most wonderful words of New Testament song. Look at what she says in verse 42. She exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. You see, she is aware that God is at work in the world through this little bitty gal from Nazareth, who, though not yet married, has conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear the Christ child, whose name will be Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. You see, she has eyes to see. She understands something significant has come right in her living room. Now, I don't know. We can't tell this, but remember, Zechariah's mute. Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, was in the temple, remember, and when the angel Gabriel came and announced to him what would soon take place, he did not believe, and so God struck him mute, and he won't speak again until the baby is born. But can't you just imagine this greeting taking place in the entryway of your own home, and you're sitting over there mute because you didn't believe, and it's been 6 months. And now right before your very eyes, the Christ child in the womb of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost, the one who was promised to Eve back in the garden, the one who will come and crush the serpent's head, is in your living room. Can't you imagine this scene? Can't you imagine the joy these two women share as they greet one another? They're excited for sure about the pregnancies. Maybe they'll make a little trip to Babies R Us and Hebron there. Maybe they'll go to Target and get the little zapper and, you know, see couples going around Target, they get the barcode zapper and they register for their baby needs. Maybe they'll do some motherhood type things. They'll make some sheets or blankets. Who knows? But you know what they're most excited about? They're most excited about the fact that the Lord is at work. Now remember, this is some 4,000 years after creation. This is some 400 years after the last prophet, Malachi, has spoken to the people of Israel. This is 6 months after the angel has visited Elizabeth. This is maybe a week or so after the angel Gabriel has visited Mary. And they are very well aware, they are keenly and acutely aware that God is at work in their midst. Not only now, but for the future, even throughout eternity. Now, I want you to notice that in this awareness of the Lord at work, there's a corporate, there's a church-wide nature to this. And there's an individual nature to this. Let me speak about the corporate nature first. God is in the business of saving His church. God is in the business of saving a people from Himself, or for Himself, out of darkness, out of the kingdom of Satan, and into the kingdom of Christ, His Son and Lord, the kingdom of light. And when God is in the business of saving people, we want to celebrate that. We want to see the corporate nature of it. And we'll see that Mary says God has been good. He has remembered His promise to Israel, the covenant promise to Abraham. And she is aware by the Spirit. They are aware that God is at work in the world. There's a personal nature to it as well. Mary has been saved from her obscurity. I mean, likely she grew up in Nazareth, a place nobody would ever really know about if it weren't for the Bible. She's saved from maybe semi-poverty. She's saved from being an obscure little girl who lives an obscure little life and is never mentioned in the history books. Oh, but is she mentioned now? Maybe a little too much. But she's mentioned. She's aware that the Lord is at work, not only in her life, but it's personal to Mary. It's personal to Elizabeth. It's personal to you and to I. Just this week, one of our own members, when asked, shared their testimony. And they gave the details of the time and the date and the place and what was said and what their response was. And each of you can do just that. If you have tasted God's grace, you remember that moment in time when you realize that there is a Savior and He saves us from our sins and He saved you. He saved you from your sins. Not just Israel, not just the church, but He saved you by name. He saved you individually. And now as you grow in God's grace by the work of the Spirit, you are aware that the Lord is at work in the world. Yes, you have a reality check. You see the negative. You see the poverty. You see the cultural and societal and justice needs of this world. But you see most of all that we live in a world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that poverty and sickness and disease and lack of privilege or injustice are really small pieces of the sin curse problem. But our greatest need is salvation in Jesus Christ. So we see there's an awareness of the Lord at work. We also see belief in the promises of salvation. Belief in the promises of salvation. Now, Mary has taken a little trip here. Mary has just had the angel Gabriel in her house and told her, a very young gal, that she's going to conceive under the power of the Most High by the work of the Holy Spirit, and in her womb will be Jesus, the Messiah, the promised child, the long-expected Jesus. And Mary is going to, with great haste, make about a 100-mile trip from Nazareth to probably Hebron. Now, travel, we know, was not easy back in those days. You didn't call up an Uber or do it on your app or however you do it. You didn't hitch a ride with a friend. You didn't buy a ticket at the bus station or catch the metro, the Israeli metro. You walked. And maybe, just maybe, you took a donkey or some other beast of burden. But here is a young gal pregnant. She's with child, with the Christ child, and she has just heard through the message of the angel Gabriel, your cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, is also with child. And so there's this rush to meet her. Can you imagine this event? Can you imagine this trip, this travel? Here's what I'm going to tell her. And she's reminding herself of all the things she's learned in Sunday school. Children, if your parents are teaching you the Bible, if your parents are teaching you the catechism, if you're sitting in church and worshiping and learning the hymns of the faith throughout church history, you are blessed because you're in good hands like Mary was. For how did the traditions, the knowledge of the right hand of God saving His people, how did they get passed from one person to the other? They didn't have books like we do. They didn't have the Jesus storybook Bible. They didn't have the read aloud story Bible. They didn't have the little, what was it, Veggie Tales and all that stuff we have today. No, it had to be told. And so apparently faithful parents raised Mary, for how else would Mary sing a song like she sang in the Magnificat? She had a belief in the promises of salvation, and we see it in this passage. Notice in verse 45, Elizabeth, in her exclamation, in her exuberance to speak about the character of her cousin Mary, she says in verse 45, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what is spoken to her from the Lord." Mary believed in the promises of salvation. She believed in the covenant promise that was given to Abraham in the book of Genesis. We read in chapter 13, chapter 15, chapter 17 of Genesis, where God appears to Abraham and says, "Abraham, I will be a God unto you, and your people shall be my people. And I will bless you, and the earth shall be blessed because of you. And I will make a great nation of you, a nation that will outnumber the sand, grains of sand on the seashore. It will outnumber the stars in the sky and the heavens. And from you will come a great offspring, even Jesus." And she sees that the covenant promises that she learned of in her home catechism, her home learning, her Sunday school training, as it were, she sees that God is keeping His word. His covenant of salvation is coming true. They are being fulfilled in her own womb. I want to say something. I think I've mentioned enough about parenting. Parents, you should teach your children the word of God. Let's put it that way. But there's something here about woman-to-woman ministry. Let me encourage you, ladies, you older ladies who know the Word of God. You get with younger ladies and you teach them the Word of God. It may be your own daughter. It may be your daughter-in-law. It may be your granddaughter. But you make sure that a generation does not arise, as did so in the book of Judges, that does not know the Lord their God and what He has done for Israel. You see two very godly women here ministering to one another, aware that the Lord is at work, believing in the promises of salvation. Well, the third thing I want us to see from this passage is that we should glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Some of you know that as the first question and answer of the larger and the shorter catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We say very often in this room, saved people sing. And saved people do sing because they have been saved from something to something. We've been saved from sin. We've been saved from God's wrath. We've been saved from ourselves and our own wickedness. We've been saved unto salvation through faith in Jesus. And we've been saved unto good works, which were prepared before the world began for us to do. But not only do saved people sing, humble people sing. We come to the cross empty. We come to the cross like Mary, obscure people. We come to the cross in humility, because the great God of the universe, who is the judge of the world, should have left us at dead in our sins and trespasses. He should have said, "You know, fine, be sinners, be fruit eaters, be idolatrous." But He comes to us in the person of Jesus and He saves us. And you see, Mary recognizes that. Mary sees that God is at work. Mary sees that the chief end of Mary is to glorify God. It's to recognize her lowliness and His greatness. And in her life, in her service, her job is to glorify God. And so we have in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46, we have what is called in church history the Magnificat, or it simply means to make great. Who does Mary make great here? I mean, in today's Bible, a young teenage girl would not have words here. What would she have? She'd have a selfie, and her hair would be just right, her body would be turned just right, and it would be a selfie, right? And she would be making herself great. But what does Mary do? She makes God great. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is His name. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud, the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things and the rich. He has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. What has Mary done here? She's made God great. She's given us the Magnificat. She's given us her theology. She's given us what comes out of her heart when it is so filled with joy at the awareness that the Lord is at work, at the belief in the promises of salvation. She can't help but do anything but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And do you notice the context of her enjoyment? She's with a fellow saint. She's with another believer. And don't you just feel so full of joy when you've been in church on Sunday, you've sat through Sunday school, you've been bathed in the truth. Worship is a wonderful event. We eat lunch with our saints. We go home for a holy nap, right? And we come back in the evening. And we're together again in God's Word. And don't you just feel joy that that day has not been wasted? You've not stood in a customer service line. You've not been out into the marketplace where it's busy and noisy and difficult. You've been in the company of saints. You've been in the presence of Almighty God. His truth has washed over you. You've been with people who are aware that the Lord is work and they believe in the promises of salvation. And together you glorified and enjoy God. That's exactly what Mary and Elizabeth are doing together. Don't you see why Mary made haste to be in the presence of Elizabeth and to share this good news that God was going to come and save his people? And as you read through the Magnificat, you see her list. You see her understanding. She knows who she is, a lowly servant girl. She sees who God is, a great saving redeemer. And she sees that God is saving a people for himself. I want you to understand something, dear brothers and sisters. The Christian life is to be experienced. The Christian life is to be lived to the fullest. The Christian life is something that day by day by day, we recognize the presence of God, the work of God, and the promises of God. And as we experience it, we live with this reality in our minds and in our hearts. We have this sense that there's something greater than ourselves and that God is at work in the world. And we are grateful that we get to be a part of that through faith in Jesus. Friends, if your faith in Jesus, your Christianity is cold, if it's dead, if it's really ho-hum and you just are checking the box, let me encourage you this day to ask God the Holy Spirit to come into your life and make you keenly aware that He is in this world at work. Make the Scriptures, Holy Spirit, pray, to come alive in your life so that you have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that perceive and hands that do the work of the kingdom. Friends, we can check the box and come to church. We can check the box and have our seat in Sunday school. We can check the box and stick a little something in the offering plate. We can check the box and keep our Bible on the kitchen counter. We can do a lot of religious things, yet not experience God. So let me tell you with all your heart, it is my hope and prayer that you are aware of the presence of God, not only in your life, but aware of the presence of God in this church and aware of the presence of God at work in this world that all seems dark and lost. You know, in this passage that we've read today, there's a beatitude. You know a beatitude? Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the peacemakers. We know the beatitudes. There are other beatitudes in the Scriptures, and there's one here in verse 45. Blessed is the one who believes, Elizabeth says to Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. What does that mean, blessed, happy? It's not American happiness. It's not health and wealth happiness. It's eternal happiness that you are right with God, that He has saved you and changed you. And you can be happy not only in this life, but eternally so. And friends, that is offered to us in the gospel for those of us who believe. For those of us who believe that we are sinners in need of grace, those of us who believe that Jesus is the way of salvation, that He can forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. Blessed are those who believe. His mercy is for those who fear Him. And dear saints, we have two that fear God. Would it be that we feared God like them? Pray with me. Our Lord and God, we give You thanks that in the Scriptures You uphold people that do things that are exemplary, that show us how we ought to live. And Lord, these two believed in You. These two had faith. These two saw You at work. But it was not anything in them that did this. It was by grace, through faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can have that as well. And we ask that You would give us eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that perceive, hands and feet that are ready to be Your servants in this world for the good of our neighbor and for the glory of Christ, that His name may be famous to the ends of the earth. Lord, let us fear You and then receive Your mercy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.